You carved out this time that we might meet with you, and we have. Mm-hmm. We're still meeting with you, and help us to learn, continue to learn the things that have been shared with us. Lord, we don't want to let them just drop out of our minds. We want you to write them on our heart. And as we continue on this morning, Father, we want to give praise to you and thanks to you because of your goodness. We do lift up Harry and Dorothy, too, as this is such a very difficult weekend for them, remembering their son's passing. Lord, may you continue to strengthen them, and I just want to praise you and thank you, Father, that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's at home with you. He's in glory, worshiping and praising you, Father. And I know Harry and Dorothy are clinging to that promise that they shall one day see him again when they see you face to face, Lord. We do lift up Laterno Christian Center, Father. Thank you for this place. Thank you for those that served here. Thank you for bringing these men here this week, Father, that we might worship you. And I do pray, Father, you would just help Jamie here and the others on staff to just walk in your ways. That's all any of us can do, Lord. We want to walk in your ways. And I thank you for our president declaring tomorrow as a National Day of Prayer. May we take that seriously and pray that he and all the others that are in authority over us would take that seriously too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you would, guys, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to be examining the first 13 verses. But you know, as I read this passage, a question came to my mind. Did you ever get in a situation where you accomplished something that you thought was a good thing, and it turned out to be not so good? Maybe you said, where did I go wrong? What happened here? Sometimes we're in a situation where we need to make a decision. We perhaps even sought the Lord on it. You examine the circumstances in which you're faced. Try to understand the environment you're in, the surroundings, and you develop maybe a strategy or a thought. And Lord, is this what you want? How can I best accomplish what you're asking me to do? And sometimes, you know, we can be quite satisfied with the plan. We think this is a good thing. I think this is going to work, for it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. It feels good. Maybe it's even noble. My intentions in this whole matter are good. I expect a good result. But then later, when you find the thing you wanted to do, you find out the very thing you wanted to do, this that seems so right, that seems so good, yielded results that were entirely different than what you expected, and maybe turn out to be a disaster because this thing you wanted to do that seemed so good and so right on, you actually did something good, but you did it in the wrong way. This is what I want to talk about this morning. And the background to this passage is we find David, the king of Israel. He decided that he would make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. So he built a palace there. He saw that the people were dedicated to God. They owed their existence to God. They acknowledged that, yes, it was God that brought us out of bondage, the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt, established us as a nation. And here in Jerusalem, these 12 tribes would be united and be able to have a central place to gather together to worship and to partake of the major feasts. With that in mind, David decided, well, I'm going to build a tabernacle, a place where the Ark of the Covenant, could be placed. And I'm certain in his mind, this is a right thing to do, to bring the Ark of the Covenant here that we might gather together to worship. Because for many years, the Ark had been in a place called Baalah of Judah, about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. It was in a home of a man named Abinadab for 70 years. So with this tabernacle complete, David decided to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant We're going to bring it back to Jerusalem. We're going to bring this Ark of the Covenant right where it belongs. So he dispatched a team of men who excitedly went and said, yeah, we're in it. We're going to do this. We're going to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. It was a good thing to do. It was the right thing to do. Some might say, well, yeah, this is absolutely right on. It's even a spiritual thing. With the best of intentions. And David, I'm sure, thought, yeah, this is good. We're excited. The guys are excited about this. We're going to bring the Ark home. So the team marched on to accomplish this goal. But we're going to see as we read today's passage that David actually did the right thing in the wrong way. And it yielded very, very disastrous results. So let's read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it inside the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So the Ark of God that's spoken of here is called by the name of the Lord to be revered and reverenced as holy, treated as holy. Now remember the Ark, it's basically a box, a chest, and it was about 3 1/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, 2 1/4 feet high, made of acacia wood. God was very specific on the instructions how it was to be constructed. It was overlaid with a layer of pure gold, and within this chest, within this ark, were the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Also a jar of manna, Aaron's budded rod, and on top of the ark was a mercy seat. It was a lid, a cover, and it was solid gold. Solid gold is heavy, isn't it? Yeah. It's heavy. And on this mercy seat, on one end, and the other end, there was a gold cherub. They were facing each other. Now, although this ark was not extremely large, you know, 2 by 3 by 2, roughly, feet, it was really heavy. And as you might expect, with the chest made of wood, with just a thin layer of gold on, with a solid gold lid on top, it was top heavy. God knew that. And it's okay that it was top heavy. God knew it when he designed it. In his infinite wisdom, knowing it would be top heavy and knowing it would be moved, God says, I'm going to design this thing for mobility. So he designed 4 rings, one on each corner, attached to the ark. Picture a ring in each of the corners through which a pole would be run through the rings on one side, a pole on the other side. And men would pick it up and move it by carrying it on these poles. Exodus 25 gives us the instructions. 4 men would carry it. This holy ark, the ark which is called by the name of the Lord, needed to be moved. So on the scene we just read comes this great procession of 30,000 men to get the ark, and you can expect that there's excitement, there's joy. We're going to bring this ark home. So they arrive at Baalah of Judah. They see this beautiful ark, pure gold, glistening in the sun. There it is. Oh, this is good. This is a good day. It's the right thing to do to bring it home. Praise be to the God of Israel. This ark is coming home. Verse 3 says they set the ark of God upon a brand new cart. Only the best for God. A brand new cart. Not just any old cart. Hey, this is the ark of the covenant. Go get a new one. Go get a new ark or new cart. Only the best for God. We're doing God's work now. And besides, this ark is heavy. I don't want to carry this ark 8 miles on poles. Put this ark on a cart. Yeah, it's good. It seems so right. Only the best for my God. But Exodus 25 verse 14 says, "You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them." And I don't see anywhere where God gives an option to put it on a cart. Not even a brand new cart. Not even a best cart. Not on any cart. The cart was to be carried by the poles resting upon the shoulders of the priests. Oops. Small detail. Right? Just a small detail. The important thing is that we get this ark moved. We're anxious to bring it to Jerusalem. God won't mind. Maybe he won't even notice. We're doing a good thing, aren't we? We're doing a right thing. And besides, our way is more efficient. It's more efficient than God's way. Didn't God invent wheels? Didn't he invent wheels? It allow us to put them on this cart to make life easier for us. Now it's even more mobile than what God had designed. We've improved the design. We're helping God out. Basically, this is what they're saying. Put it on the ark, on the cart. Hook up these oxen. And we're going. Somehow it's going to work. What a glorious day. Before we know it, we're going to be back in Jerusalem celebrating with joy. But God had other restrictions as well. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4, tells in verses 1 through 15, it explains not first that all holy things can only be handled by those of the tribe of Levi. The ark is a holy vessel, isn't it? Specifically, the sons of Korah. It's important. They were the priests. And secondly, they had to be between 30 and 50 years old. Maybe they're thinking, well, we should probably get some younger guys. 30 to 50 years old, this thing, we don't need to check out that detail. Numbers 14 tells us another thing. They shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. And I don't see anywhere here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where they did any ID checks. Are you a son of Korah? Can you show me a little proof of your age? In fact, verse 3 specifically says that Uzzah and Ahio are the sons of Abinadab. They drove the cart, not sons of Korah. Oops. I don't think God's going to mind. They were doing a right thing, weren't they? They were doing a good thing, a noble thing. It's going to all work out. Let's read on. Verse 4 says, "And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark." So far, so good. So they hoisted this ark upon the cart, removed it from the house of Abinadab, and off they go, Ahio leading the way. Yeah, this is good. This is working out. And they seem quite pleased with themselves. The plan is going just the way we wanted. The cart seemed to be a brilliant idea, much more efficient than these guys breaking their backs by trying to carry this ark on poles. In fact, when we get there, we're going to have enough energy to celebrate when we get to Jerusalem. And verse 5 says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." They grabbed anything they could find, and it says that they began to play before God, which means they played these instruments before God. It was a party celebration. They're playing when they should be worshiping. They're just playing. Was it true worship? Were they worshiping God for who He is? Or maybe is it just a party worshiping themselves for their genius? Going through the motions, we're pretending that we're going to be spiritual in this. I've got my instrument. It must be worship. But you know, true worship comes from where? You guys in the worship ministry know this. It's not a matter of picking up an instrument or sitting at a keyboard or picking up a microphone. Where does it come from? Right from the heart. They were playing, celebrating their actions and themselves, not celebrating what God has done, because they didn't do what God asked them to do. And they're celebrating it. They disobeyed the Lord. And you know, there's millions. You guys know this. There's millions of instrument players in the world. But are they all worshipers? No. Of course not. Back in the city, there's a large church not too far away from us that not too long ago invited a secular band to come in and lead their worship. Is that worship? No. They led their music. These players, they picked up what they could find and began playing. And maybe it appeared that what they were doing was the right thing. It looked like a good thing. And you know, maybe it even sounded like a good thing. Maybe it even sounded like praise. Maybe it looked like the right thing, but it was done in the wrong way. Well, there surely is a point of application for us. You know, you and I, we can go through spiritual motions, and listen, we're all guilty of it. I am certainly guilty of it. Going through spiritual motions, I can raise my hands. I can open up my mouth and I can sing. We can play our instruments, but are we really worshiping the Lord or celebrating as these men are? And I believe, guys, you know, when we gathered here these last few days to worship Jesus, it was just glorious. It was wonderful. Was my heart in it 100% of the time? No. Thinking about other things. We can think about other things. And when we begin to think about other things, what happens to our worship? It's out the window. See, it's not the position of our hands, is it? It's not the tone or quality of our voices. It's not our skill level in playing the instruments. It's the position of our heart. It's the position of our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Hey, let's bring in a secular band. It'll be a lot of people that come in. That's man looking at the outward appearance. But God, He looks at my heart. Dan, are you going to worship me in spirit and truth? Or are you just going through the motions because it seems like the right thing to do? Well, maybe you're wondering, how did these men, how did David, this man after God's own heart, how did he get to this point? He's a king. The greatest king that Israel ever had. He's a holy king. He's a follower of God. How could they let such a thing like this happen? How could they overlook and disregard the command of God by allowing the sons of Abinadab to handle this ark by putting it on a cart? How could they permit the use of an ox cart when God said it must be carried? How could they worship and not really worship at all, just an exercise implying, well, what happened? There's got to be a cause, right? Well, the answer lies in the fact that the ark was at one time in the possession of the Philistines. Oh, blame the Philistines. No. Don't blame the Philistines. They're just Philistines. They don't know any better. But everywhere the Philistines took the ark, the people would break out with boils in plague proportion. And they got so sick of it, they decided, I'm just going to send this thing back to Israel. And when they returned it to Israel, do you know what they did? They put it on a cart. We're not carrying that thing. They put it on a cart pulled by oxen. So this carrying on the cart was learned from the Philistines. The world and people followed their methods rather than searching out the law of God to see what God has to say about it. It was like borrowing from the world to do the work of God. And what is that? It's compromise, isn't it? And God forbid that we would adopt the ways of the world in our worship of Jesus. In our fellowship. Or adopt the ways of the world that says, Bible? Nick James touched on this. It's just another book. It's a historical record. It's a book full of stories. Well, I say it's the Word of God that He has given us. And what does God say to do with this? He says, you learn it. You preach it. You feed on it. And let the Word of God work in your heart. And He says, you do what it says. And we'll be blessed. You know, for the believer in Christ, Jesus said in John 17 that we're in this world, but not of this world, are we? So we're not to be like the world. We're to be separate, to be ambassadors for God and to be His servants. There's only one worth imitating, and that is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. And once we begin to drift from the world, once we begin to take, for example, our example from the world, we leave ourselves wide open to worldly influence and begin to walk in the ways of the world. And it begins very slowly, doesn't it? It can be very, very subtle. Hey, those guys did it this way. Look at the people flocking in. Philistines carried this or put this ark on a cart. This is so efficient. It's so great. We're going to be so full of energy when we get to Jerusalem. We're going to have all kinds of time to celebrate and party. But it starts with a tiny bit of compromise. And what happens? See, that's leaven, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
What happens with a little bit of leaven? Leavens the whole lump. Tiny bit of compromise begins to compound itself. And then rather than speaking the language of the Bible and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord, what are we doing? Well, we're speaking the language of the world. And we begin to support the very things that God forbids. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good manners. But when we follow the ways of the world, then all of a sudden, the world looks pretty attractive. The cart really doesn't look like such a bad idea. But what suffers? Our worship suffers. Our devotion suffers. Your walk with Jesus suffers. And if all those things suffer, or any of those things suffer, what else suffers? Your joy. And you begin to wonder, well, how in the world did I get here? I don't even know where I am spiritually anymore. And this is what happened with King David. Remember when we've been studying in Samuel, he spent so much time among the Philistines to the point where he said, well, I'm going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. He spent so much time with them that the influence of the Philistines began to rub off, and he began to imitate behaviors of the Philistines rather than search the scriptures in order to hear the voice of God. That's why God tells us we're to be separate. We're not to isolate ourselves, but we're separated how? Unto Christ. To live in His ways. We want to hear the voice of God. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's such a wonderful verse for us as believers to follow. It's almost like a recipe for success. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Proper teaching of God's word. They continued in fellowship. They hung out with other believers, and they began to talk about and share spiritual things. We need each other. And I disagree with those that say, I don't need to go to church. Well, then you become your own church. Staring at a screen. Or staring at yourself. They continued in the breaking of bread. And in prayers. Communion and prayers. The combination of those things, very, very vital for us as Christians. And unless we take this verse seriously, by being a doer, we're going to suffer spiritually. That's why we always stress the importance of reading the Word of God. Not only reading it, but studying and meditating on it, learning it, that we'd be filled with a steady diet of spiritual food. We stress fellowship. Just like this, guys. This is wonderful fellowship, isn't it? Iron sharpens iron. We break bread. We are going to break bread together this morning. We participate in prayer meetings. We encourage private prayer, group prayer. These are the things, family, that keep us sharp, aren't they? And we need them. And you know, oftentimes we have opportunity to counsel and pray with a variety of people. And one of the greatest prayer requests that people have sometimes is to strengthen their walk. I need my walk to be strengthened because there's no growth taking place. Well, there's a reason for that. You know, the question might arise, are you then following after what Acts 2:42 says you ought to do? Are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayer? In communion. And what we find often is there's some elements of that missing. You might say, I read my Bible. I fellowship with others. I come to communion services and I pray. And if that's the case, and things aren't still going well, if they're doing all those things and there's no growth, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Are you doing the right thing in the wrong way without a heart for Christ? The problem can be found right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. These things, they all seem good. They seem right, and they are right. They're founded on good intentions, but oftentimes, you know, guys, people die spiritually on the vine because they're not being nourished. Verses 6 and 7 tell us why. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. He died by the ark of God. Trying to do something right, and God smote him. This group of 30,000 people, their actions, thinking they're doing the right things, but going about them in the wrong way is what contributed to the death of Uzzah. They approached the ark casually. They approached this ark hurriedly, didn't they? Let's just get this thing and go. They took the advice of the world rather than taking the instruction from God. And remember we talked about the ark being top heavy? Well, here in Nacon's threshing floor, what do you find on a threshing floor generally? Grain. What do oxen eat? They eat grain. So the implication here is that perhaps these oxen turned to eat some grain, shook the cart, caused the stumble, and this top-heavy ark began to rock and roll, and Uzzah reached out with his hand to steady it, and he touched it. Whew! Saved it. But Numbers 4:15 says, they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Oops. Uzzah touched the ark and was struck dead. But isn't this a bit extreme? He was trying to do a good thing, a right thing. David tried to do a good thing, a right thing, a noble thing with good intentions, but they did it in the wrong way. And God smote him. But see, guys, this whole episode is built upon doing things, right things, in a wrong way, resulting in death. And Uzzah was on the receiving end, the consequences of disobedience, including his own. You see, for us, our motives are vital in our Christian service, aren't they? Our motives are so vital. And I'll tell you one thing. I am so thankful God doesn't smite me every time my motive isn't right. But he gives us passages like this in his scripture so that we might learn. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he said, in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. You see, we have to be on vigilant alert for improper motives, don't we? God, I'm doing this for you, when it's really for me. It sounds good. It seems right. People might say, yeah, that even looks right. But God says, wrong motive. We can be doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, which translate into doing the right things in the wrong way. You know, why? We have to ask ourselves, why do I serve the Lord? Why do I do what I'm doing? Has God called me to do this? Do I do it to bring him honor, glory, and praise? Or do I do it so somebody will notice me and say, ah, nice job. Do we do it for the Lord? Why do you teach the children? Why do I greet? Why do you desire to be part of the worship ministry? Why do I teach God's word? Why do I lead men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and all the other things? Prayer means, why do I do it? But see, if I do any of these things or any other form of service for any other reason than to honor God and glorify his name, then we have a problem that will lead to spiritual deadness. Because it's just going through the motions, isn't it? It could manifest itself in many ways. You know, and that's why spiritual competition comes in, right? Because it's not for the glory of God, it's for the glory of Dan. He's doing that, so hey, you know what? I'm not going to be one up by him. I'm going to start doing this. And you know, it may look good on the outside. That guy's active, he's moving along. But you know what? Inside, what is it? It's rotten. That's how God sees it, and it causes death. You know, and it could be, you know, I've attended this church long enough and no one's noticed my gifts. I want to be noticed. I want to be seen. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, if we want to be seen, he says, you already received your reward. Have you ever been in a time of prayer and your mouth is doing this? and your heart's barely beating. You know what I mean? It's words, but nothing coming from the heart. It becomes like a spiritual mime, right? The Pharisees, they prayed aloud and they prayed long so that people would notice. How about this? Even reading God's word. Jesus declared, "Thy word is truth," himself to be the word. So God's word is to be reverenced and read. How? Under direction and leading and teaching of God's Holy Spirit. Under his direction. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you. He's the teacher. And if we can't enter into our time of opening up the Bible and reading it, not just to count words on a page, guys, or chapters in a book, but if we can't do it under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? Nothing. You come up empty. And you walk away thinking, what did I just read? Did you ever do that? I do that. What did I just read? When our prayer ought to be, God, I want to understand this. Teach me what it says. And then you please, I'm asking you to write it on my heart. And if it's written on our heart, it belongs there and stays there, doesn't it? Sometimes we read for quantity, don't we? Hey, I got my 1-year Bible reading guide. Good for you, Dan. Good for you. Is it making its way into here? I could read this whole Bible in a year and get nothing from it. Amen. Or I could take it and receive a single verse, and it's even more than me reading the whole Bible in a year and getting nothing from it, right? I'd rather have the one verse written on my heart. I'm not saying don't read the whole Bible. That's not my point. It's good that we read the Scriptures, the full counsel of God. Reading the Bible, reading the Word, studying the Word, all these things are very, very good. They're right. Of good intention. But you know, as we learn today in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they need to be handled correctly. Our service to the Lord must be rightly motivated. Listen, I've experienced many of these things I'm sharing with you. I'm not pointing fingers at you, believe me. I got plenty of fingers pointing back at me. And God would say, yeah, that's you, Dan. That's you. And they certainly haven't raised any of these points to cause anybody heartache or hardship. No. We all need to do the right things in the right way. Right? Well, there's good news in this too. Verses 8 through 13 tells us why. It says that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." In other words, the presence of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. It was done in the right way now, right? And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Can you imagine that now? Every 6 paces, what would they do? They'd stop and sacrifice and worship the Lord. They weren't in a hurry anymore. They didn't need that ark. They didn't need that cart. They did what God asked them to do, and it became an act of worship, didn't it? Isn't that beautiful? When we do what God asks us to do in the way he wants us to do it, it becomes an act of worship. But you know, it came with a very hard lesson. David's carelessness cost a life. But verse 9 says that he developed a fear of the Lord. And we know the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A desire to do the right things in the right way that includes the right motives. That's what we need. And once David learned this, I'm sure he repented before God because he's a man after God's own heart. And he brought the ark to the home of the Levite, Obed-Edom. He brought it properly, just as God had commanded. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And the glory of God filled his house with blessings because God was reverenced for who he is. They now did the right thing in the right way. We need to do the right thing in the right way too. It's a tough lesson. Tough lesson for David. A tough lesson for all those involved. Can you imagine being those 30,000 men seeing the horror of what took place? This ark begins to fall. A man reaches out and touches it and God says, "You're dead." That would get attention, wouldn't it? But you know, when we do the right things in the wrong way, we might as well be dead too. Not physically, but we become dead spiritually, don't we? I'm thankful for lessons like this, you know. God put them there for our learning, that we might grow. How does this relate to standing in the gap? Well, we need to do it in the right way, right? Not to make spectacle of ourselves. But Peter, right on with some of the things you shared today and all you guys that shared, Ange and Billy. I've left here, I'm going to leave here challenged and strengthened by God's word. Excited about what God's going to do in all of us because, you know, as had been mentioned, we're going to bring this back. Tomorrow we have an opportunity to bring it back to the fellowship. And I'm certain that the folks there are going to observe you and be looking. Did you go to the retreat this weekend? They're going to be watching. But you know, I my prayer is that they would just know that you spent time with Jesus. Tim prayed that, I think, the first night. That people would know that we've spent time with Jesus. And that is the best place to be, up here on the mountain. And who knows what's going to happen when we leave here. God knows. But I'm looking forward. I'm excited about getting together tomorrow to worship Jesus with you guys. It's going to be a good day because Jesus is the center of it all. He authored tomorrow. If there should be a tomorrow for us, maybe he's going to come back and get us today. I don't know. I'm not going to fight him on it. I avail myself to you. Come and get us. But you know, there's work to be done. There's many, many people, you know, we could say in our country, in the world that are shaking in their boots right now. And they're shaking in their boots because this world is beginning to shake, isn't it? But we know God is shaking things up. And it's a good thing. What an opportunity for us. A time such as this that God has appointed for us to be part of, to witness for Christ to those that are living right now without hope. We have that blessed hope. The eternal hope. And we also have the hope that Jesus is coming back. And I'm grateful for that. Well, let's pray and then we'll share the Lord's table. We thank you, Father, for this weekend, the time with these men. What a blessing that we could be here in this place, this beautiful place on the lake that you've provided for us. Mm-hmm. But I can't help but think the greatest reason for being here is because we've met with you. I pray, Lord, that as we wrap up and as we head back home, that our hearts would be invigorated. We'd be filled with more of you and less of us. As we learned last night about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, God baptizes afresh. We just want to be used by you. Help us to let go of the things that stand in the way and to cling tightly to you.
Yes.
And help us day after day after day, Lord, to do the right things in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.